Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 28. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. And so on. The time was approaching when the Lord Jesus was going to lay down his life for the sheep. He was going to offer himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. We find him here at this time teaching in the temple. The day before, he had cast out the money changers, and he also healed the lame and the blind. The authorities did not seem to take notice of it. But when the children began to praise Christ as well, they spoke to the Lord Jesus and implied that he should stop the children praising Christ. Well, the next day, the Jews came to the Lord Jesus as he entered the temple, and they questioned his authority. In verse 23, we read, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? It was generally understood that anyone who was teaching in this formal way required some authorization. All the rabbis had some kind of ordination, and the Jews now are questioning Christ. Where did he get his authority? They are not outright opposing him. They wouldn't do that in front of the great crowds, no. But they were just merely asking for his credentials. Well, the Lord Jesus answered them by a question. He said that he would answer them if they could answer him this question. The baptism of John, whence was it? Was it from heaven or of men? And there is good reason for this question. Because if they acknowledge that John's message and his preaching was true, then they would have to admit that Jesus was the Christ, since John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Well, what was their response? Well, they reasoned among themselves. Verse 25, the baptism of John, or rather, verse 25, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not believe then? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Well, clearly, they were not sincere. They did not want to give a truthful answer. They were just concerned about what the people would think of them and what Christ, how he would answer them. And it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus did not give them an answer. Hypocrisy does not deserve an answer. But on the other hand, the Lord Jesus did answer their question by the very question he put to them, the baptism of John. Was it from heaven? Yes, it was from heaven. And if they would acknowledge that John the Baptist had a commission from heaven, then they would have to admit that Jesus had authorization from heaven, because John the Baptist preached that Christ that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But the Jewish leaders did not believe John. They rejected John's message, and they did not believe in Christ. And so, these Jewish leaders, though they claimed to obey God, they claimed to be God's people, to do the will of God, that was their claim, that was their profession, yet they were like the second son in this parable that Jesus gives to them, who says, "I go, sir, and wit not." Their profession was not sincere. They were double dealing with the Most High. They were saying, "I will obey God," and they did not. But the first son in the parable before us, though he bluntly refused to comply with his father's wishes, yet afterward he was sorry, he repented, and at last he did obey the will of his father. And so that there in the parable is a picture of the publicans and the harlots, those who are openly wicked sinners. By their lives, they're saying, I will not obey God. And yet afterwards, they hear the preaching of John the Baptist, and they believe, and they repent. And so, we need to lay this to heart. If we outwardly profess to be God's people, and yet secretly are not following the will of God and refusing to obey, then we have a false profession. It doesn't matter what our privileges are. God looks at the heart, and God is calling us to repent. And we may see others who have recently repented, recently been converted, and we need to follow their example. And whether we are outwardly rebellious or whether we are more refined in our sinful attitudes, yet God is calling every one of us to repent of our sins, to turn to the Lord, to trust in Christ, and so we will be saved. And the Lord helping us, we want to consider the parable of the Lord Jesus, the parable of the two sons, and first of all, look at the repenting son. That is the first son who said, "I will not," but afterward, we read that he repented and went. That is the repenting son. In the second place, we will notice the hypocritical son. That is the second son who says, "I go, sir," and went not. Here is the hypocritical son. We need to ask ourselves, which of these two are we like? Which of these two sons describes our condition and our position? And finally, in the third place, we will look at the conclusion, the need for repentance and faith and obedience, the conclusion of the matter. So here are the three points before us as we look at the parable in this part of God's word that the Lord Jesus gave to these unbelieving Jews who did not acknowledge him, though they claim to be God's will, claim to be God's people doing his will. First, the repenting son, and secondly, the hypocritical son, and thirdly, the conclusion, the need for repentance and faith and obedience, and how we should pray that all of us will be brought to repentance and that we would not only say, but do, and that we would go in the path of obedience. First of all, the repenting son. The Lord Jesus gives this parable as he had just put to silence the chief priests and the elders who approached him. They could not give an answer, and so there is silence. Well, the Lord Jesus says, "But what think ye?" He's making good use of the time. And no doubt they will have very attentive ears as they consider what the Lord Jesus has to tell them at this point. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard? And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And we're considering the first son. Well, the father here in this parable is perhaps a middle-class person. He's not the owner of a large estate, a large field, and hiring lots of servants to go work in his farm. But on the other hand, he's not a landless laborer who has to go look for work, and perhaps he'll get hired, and he's waiting for someone to employ him. But he is in the middle. He most likely owns a little bit of land, and he has at least two sons, and he's sending them out to work. And so he directs both sons in this parable to go work in his vineyard. And the Lord is calling us to work in his vineyard. All of us are to be workers. Not everyone is to be a preacher. Not everyone is to be an elder, deacon, or Sabbath school teacher. But there is work for all of us to do. Go work in the vineyard. At the very least, to be praying, to be an example. So, by our works, we prove that we do have faith. And that is what the Lord is calling us to bring forth fruits that show that we are truly God's people. By their works, by their fruits, ye shall know them. And if we say that we have faith and we don't have good works, well, what does that say about our faith? It says our faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. It's not saving faith. It may be temporary faith. It may be historical faith, believing the facts. But faith without works is dead. So we're to bear fruit. And here are the two sons in the parable represent those who at least know the truth. And to some extent, everyone knows the truth because everyone has a conscience. To that extent, they know that God will reward sin with death. They know the judgment of God, and yet, being sinners that they are, they have pleasure in those that do such things as are against God's law, even though they know that they know the judgment of God, that they that do such things are worthy of death, as the apostle says in Romans chapter 2. So to some extent, everyone knows some of the truth. But here are those who no doubt have been exposed to the law of God in its revealed form, the Ten Commandments. The two sons represent those who know the truth. And there are those who are in the visible church. They profess the true religion. And there are those who know the will of God and yet don't profess to obey the will of God. And that is described by the parable, namely the first son. So the father goes to the first son and he says to him, son, go work today in my vineyard. Verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Perhaps the father who heard his son say, I will not, was not completely taken by surprise. Perhaps it was not the first time that the son said, I will not. At least it was not the first time that the son disobeyed. But you see, open sin does not usually spring up overnight. Usually, sin like that gradually develops, and it takes place through a course of disobedience, and it becomes easier and easier to sin more and more openly and outwardly. And before long, all the restraints are cast off and the sinner just doesn't care anymore what people think and just sins openly. without any restraint. And so now at this point, the son says blatantly to his father, I will not. Here is a picture of the sinner. Just like this son here, not making any excuses for himself. He's not pretending to look like he's obeying. He just says, I will not. He makes it clear he has nothing to do with obedience to his father. And this first son saying, I will not, is describing sinners who the Lord Jesus speaks about are publicans and harlots, openly profane, flagrant, notorious sinners, thieves, immoral persons. At least the publicans, many of them were extortioners, and they were exacting from the people more than was required of them by their superiors. And they probably lived loose lives, including the harlots. And so here they were outward rebels. They were flinging away all the cords of restraint. They threw off even a semblance of righteousness. They didn't even care to try to look righteous. They were sinners, and they knew they were, and they did not even care what others thought about them. Well, we see that today, don't we? People who are openly rebellious and wicked, they're not excusing their sin, they're getting drunk at night, they're living immoral lives, they're not even trying to cover it up, they just don't care, and they are not trying to put on a mask and cover it up. In other words, to that extent, they're not being hypocrites. They look at others who go to church, and they might know some of them in their private lives, and say, you know, they are hypocrites. They are really like us, though. They're just trying to look good, but really, they're just like us. Well, I am not good, and I'm not trying to be good. I'm not trying to look good. And so, they don't have the charge to that extent of hypocrisy. But they are very likely to take refuge in that. To get some comfort from the fact that they are not pretenders. And they will say, well, church is for good people, and I know I'm not good. I wouldn't darken the door of a church building, because I know that only righteous people should be in church. But people who think like that are lying to themselves. And God requires holiness. And God is calling sinners to repentance. And just because people claim that they're not holy, that will not exempt them from the requirement to be holy. Sinners will not go to heaven covered in their vices. And no one will enter heaven without a new heart. No one will go to that holy place without being made holy. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we must never forget that this son who said, I will not, here was blatant wickedness. And just because it was open didn't minimize it. It didn't cover up anything as far as God was concerned. It didn't bring him into a safer position. No. To be openly defiant against God is the way to be struck down quickly, and to go quickly to endless sufferings in hell. But thankfully, this son repented. Perhaps after he said to his father, I will not, perhaps he saw his father go away weeping. And the son began to feel sorry that he grieved his father. And so the son picks up his tools to go work at the vineyard. Like Peter, who, when he denied his master, we read that the Lord looked on him, a look of wounded love, and that look was like an arrow that struck Peter's heart, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So the Lord is explaining the parable that he gives by saying that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you, before the Pharisees. And why is that? Because they believed the preaching of John. John the Baptist came to them in the way of righteousness. And the publicans and the harlots believed. John preached the law, and he showed by his righteous life what doing the will of God is. It's not pleasing ourselves. It's bringing forth fruit to holiness, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so the publicans, they came to the preaching of John. And they were baptized, and they asked him, "Master, what shall we do?" They wanted to know God's will. And John the Baptist replied to them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Do not take from the people who have to pay their taxes any more than what the Roman authorities has appointed and designated as that which they were to pay. Do not be extortioners. Do not be thieves and secretly take money from others. Be honest in your dealings. Live a life that shows that you're truly repenting." And many publicans and harlots did repent. Many publicans, like Zacchaeus, who was a rich man, yet he repented. He began to be charitable and give to the poor. There was Matthew the publican. He was the inspired writer of this gospel before us. He repented of his life of worldliness and ungodliness. And the Lord Jesus says that the harlots repented. And we think about the woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7. We are not told that she was a harlot, but she was a sinner, perhaps a loose woman with loose morals. The whole city knew about her, that she was a rebellious woman, vain and disobedient, but she received the grace of repentance, and she showed that repentance by her love to Christ. So, friends, the gospel is for sinners, and the Savior receives sinners, and John the Baptist was pointing to Christ, the Savior of sinners, and the publicans and the harlots believed him, and they came to Christ. Well, are we coming to the Savior? Are we hearing the Word of God, and is it having the effect of bringing us to Christ? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The gospel, with its promises, drawing us to Christ. Have we received the grace of God manifesting itself in repentance and living a life of obedience, purposing and endeavoring to walk with God in all the ways of new obedience, keeping his commandments? Is that our desire and our endeavor? Well, to conclude this point, the first son represented the publicans and harlots. They were notoriously wicked. Their outward life was saying to God, "I will not obey." They weren't pretending. They weren't making excuses. They were trying to cover up. They were just saying outright, "No, I'm not going to hear God's word. I'm not going to obey." But they repented. Jesus says, afterward, this son repented. And the publicans and the harlots, they were going into the kingdom of God because they believed John the Baptist's preaching, and which meant that they would come to Christ because John pointed to the Savior. But though John preached and pointed to Christ, the Jewish leaders did not listen. The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, many of the rabbis, the people who were learned and knew the doctrine of the law, they heard John the Baptist too, at least some of them did, and his word would have been communicated to the people in Jerusalem, no doubt. How did they respond to John's preaching? Well, they did not believe, even though they claimed to do God's will. So what were they like? They were like the hypocritical son. And that's what we consider in the second place. The second son is the hypocritical son. Well, the father comes to the second son, verse 30, and said likewise. What would he have said? He said just what he said to the first son, which was, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And what was his response? He says, "I go, sir," and went not. So he said one thing, and he did another. And that surely is the essence of hypocrisy. Well, it was the same father with the same instruction speaking to the second son, and the second son gives a different answer. He says, "I go, sir." The emphasis is on the word "I." In fact, the word "go" is in italics, which it means that it's supplied by the translators, so we can easily read, "I, sir, of course I will. I will do what you say. I would never tell my father I will not to his face. I'm much better than my brother. How dare he do such a thing and say I will not in front of my father? Me? There's no question. Of course I will. I will go into the vineyard. I will start working immediately." It seems so hopeful, so promising on the surface. But perhaps the father was not so hopeful. Perhaps it was not the first time that his son said, "I will do it," and yet did not live up to his promise. And so we read that this second son went not. "I go, sir, and went not." Perhaps he saw some of his friends on the pathway to the vineyard, and he started playing with them, or he thought, "Well, it's too hot outside, and I don't want to work today," and he procrastinated. "I can just do some work some other day on the vineyard. There's plenty of time to do it later." And so he sits down and he does nothing. He did not do the will of his father. And of course, this describes the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and scribes and lawyers and elders and Pharisees. They were the leaders in the synagogues. They were the rabbis. They taught the people. They knew the law. They outwardly showed exemplary behavior. They made long prayers. They gave lots of money to the collection. They engaged in all kinds of religious performances. They could tell the people exactly how much to tithe, and they made sure everybody knew how much they tithed. But it was all a show. It was a lot of washing of hands and cups and tables, and they had a form, an outward form, perhaps even a form of godliness with their long prayers. But they were denying the power. The grace of God did not come into operation in their hearts, attitudes, and lives. And they were making excuses for their sins, making allowances where no allowances were to be made. As long as they tithed enough, they didn't worry about honoring their father and mother too much. There's the example that the Lord Jesus gives of the Jewish leader saying that it's all right if you have a gift to give to the temple, and therefore if that gift is given to the temple, you don't have to use it for your father and mother to honor them, and nothing more is required in order to keep the fifth commandment. Making allowances, giving liberties where none were allowed. And so their whole life was inconsistent, seemingly good on the outside, but cheating on the inside. And that is what God looks at. He looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. What does God see within you? It doesn't matter what the preacher sees. It doesn't matter so much what the elder sees. What matters is what God sees. God looks right inside your heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows exactly what you intend to do. And though you may look good on the outside, all righteous and coming to church and saying the right things and professing the things that the church wants to hear, yet the Lord knows where your heart is. And he knows whether you intend to put into practice what you profess. The Pharisees, they were covetous, they were proud. They had a self-righteous attitude. They were holier than thou. But it was all a sham. Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees who were covetous, Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." And he says that they were like whited sepulchres, like a gravestone in our day. It's a beautiful monument, a shining gravestone. But what is it sitting on top of? The soil. What's underneath the soil? A rotting skeleton or body. And that's the way we are by nature. We look shining on the outside. Yes, we come to church all dressed up. We make sure that we have our proper places and we give proper attention outwardly. But what about our hearts? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know the half of your sin and the half of the deceit of your heart. Neither do I by nature. The Lord teaches us, though. And that's what we need to be seeking, that the Lord would show us our sins and also show that hypocrisy is hateful. And the Lord Jesus condemns hypocrisy. The church in Sardis that had a name to live but was dead. "I know thy works," he says, "that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." The works were all on the outside. They were like decorations tacked onto a tree, but they were not fruits that came from the life-giving sap of the tree. There are all these external rites and ceremonies and professions. Thou hast a name, it's all show that thou livest and art dead. The root is rotten. There's no real fruit on the tree. And the Lord Jesus says about the Laodiceans that because they were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, he would spew them out of his mouth. And in the case of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy came to a head when they rejected John the Baptist and then rejected Christ. They were saying, by their professions and their outward conformity, they were saying to God, to the world, I will obey, I go in the direction of God's law. But by their attitudes and their hearts' desires, and then by their rejection of Christ, they went not. They proved that they did not really, after all, go in the direction of God's will. And it was downright hypocrisy on their part. What about ourselves? It has been pointed out that this son, the second son who says, "I go, sir, and went not," that we don't read of him that afterward he repented. He didn't repent in any way. In other words, he did not repent of his profession to obey. In other words, his profession was not sincere from the start. He never intended to obey. It was all outward. It was all a show. Right from the very start, right from the very beginning, he was just claiming to be a follower of God. And he didn't afterward repent of that, of an inward desire. He never had the desire. So it was blatant hypocrisy. Complete outward show. Now, you may have not gone that far. You may not have an outward profession and yet a secret laugh and just recognizing that you have no desire whatsoever to follow God and you're quite content with a hypocritical life. You may not go that far. But what about our attitudes and even our practice? In spite of our profession, in spite of our baptism, are we like the son who says, "I will, but did not"? Are we content, in other words, just to go to church, get baptism, have family worship, read our Bibles, quite content with this external kind of conformity and religious activity, and all the while, we're not really seeking the Lord wholeheartedly? We're not yearning after salvation. And we may profess, again by baptism, faith in Christ and obedience to him. And all those who do profess faith and obedience should be baptized, and their children. And yet, are we going to be content with that profession of faith and obedience, and yet not really seeking it? We're like the second son. I go, and yet went not. If we profess faith and obedience to Christ, we should truly believe in him. We should truly seek him and truly obey from the heart. And if that's not our purpose and a desire, something's wrong, and we need to repent of that. Not rely upon outward privilege. Not rely upon some outward performances, but truly repent and truly seek Christ and rely on him and his merit and his righteousness for our salvation. Well, we come in the third place to consider the conclusion. The Lord Jesus begins by, "What think ye?" And we should be thinking about the answer to this parable as we consider these two sons and what they describe. What think ye? Who are we like? The first son or the second son? And if we're not like either one exactly, well, what is the lesson that we should learn? How should we respond to the truth of these two sons? One saying, "I will not," and afterward he repented and went. The other one saying, "I go, sir," and went not. Well, considering these two sons, the Lord Jesus says, and it's a very, very straightforward question, which of these two sons did the will of his father, the first or the second? Did the people have to scratch their heads and puzzle over it and say, "This is very difficult"? Not at all. The answer is as clear as day. Which of the two did the will of his father? The first. There's absolutely no question about it. And this would be very humiliating to the Pharisees, to the chief priests. They were, in other words, forced to condemn themselves. They had to admit that, yes, the first one, though he first says, "I will not," yet afterwards he repents and he does it, he did the will of God. He did the will of the Father, and that describes those who do the will of God. Now the second, he says, "I go, sir," and he doesn't. Clearly, he did not do the will of his Father. And so the obviously the lesson immediately is that words are meaningless unless they are backed up with actions, unless we are true to our words. Unless we're true to our words are sinful words. And the Lord Jesus says that the publicans and the harlots entered into the kingdom of God before you. Oh, that is very solemn. How that would have stung them. It would have struck, it should have struck their consciences. It doesn't matter how loudly they boasted of faithfulness, adhering to the law. Their floweriest speeches and prayers meant nothing. Their strictest lifestyle outwardly does not bring them an inch closer to heaven. And unless they are prepared to serve God from the heart and serve him to the end, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So the Lord Jesus explains that the publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you, though by their scandalous lives they outright refuse to obey God, yet afterward, at the preaching of John, they repented. And that's key. They repented. They repented. But the Pharisees, though they claimed outwardly to obey, they did not repent, even though they saw the publicans and sinners going in the direction of obedience. And to me, that is the irony of it. That the publicans and harlots, by their openly wicked lives, refused to obey the will of God at first, but they afterward repented. And yet, when John the Baptist came to the Pharisees in the way of righteousness and pointed to the law of God, and like even the Pharisees, he emphasized the law of God, yet they didn't believe him. But even when the Pharisees saw the publicans and harlots believing John and entering into the kingdom, they did not follow their example. The Pharisees did not themselves afterward repent, and that they might believe him. So in one sense, the chief priests and the Jewish leaders, they're now in the position of the first son. Because when it comes to a head, and they are called upon to believe in Christ, they do not believe. They openly reject him. They're saying, I will not. But do they afterward repent? When they see the publicans and the harlots going to John and repenting of their sins, when the Pharisees, when they saw that, did they repent? No, Jesus says with great force that the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Your actions should have been like the first son. You should have afterward repented. But instead, you, up to now, go on, still refusing the will of God, and your, at first, inward refusal is becoming now more outward, and you're ending up like the first son, blatantly rejecting the counsel of God. Friends, what is our response to this parable? The Lord Jesus again gives a scathing rebuke to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and how we need to have our sins rebuked. Sometimes we need to be stung as well. We need to be shot within our hearts and woken up, all of us sometimes, to see what our dangers are, where our sins and our sinful attitudes will take us, even to the brink of hell, unless we repent. And how we should long to trade places with the first son to the extent that he afterward repented. Because it does not matter how much we make good the outside, no matter how wonderful our prayers are, how much theology we're learning, if our attitudes are wrong and we're rebellious and we're not truly seeking the Lord and his grace and his strength and seeking purity of heart and motives and sincerity, then if we don't afterward repent of that, we put ourselves with the chief priests and Pharisees, rejecting the counsel of God against ourselves, rejecting the preaching of the law and rejecting the gospel, which brings before us the Savior who saves the very chief of sinners. And we should repent of that and seek that what we do on the outside, what we resolve to do with our tongues, what we say, what we profess, would be the outgrowth and the manifestation of our heart's desires. That what we do and say would be the expression of our sincere motives. That there would be a consistency between the outside and the inside. Surely we are to learn that lesson from this parable. And that if we claim to do the will of God, it would not just be a mere claim, an outward profession. It would be a sincere purpose and endeavor. And we would try with all our might, depending upon the grace of God, to keep the commandments, to seek the Lord, truly believing and repenting. Well, again, the Lord is speaking to us in his word as he spoke to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders. And he warned them severely. He came with a severe rebuke. The publicans and the harlots, they enter before you. Because they repented, they believed the preaching of John the Baptist. And you, when you saw it, you did not afterward repent that you might believe him. That should strike them to the quick, as it were, and wake them up and seek repentance and turn from their sins, because there is hope for them. Yes, even them. When the Lord says that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, he did not say that they only are the ones that go into the kingdom of God. They go before you. They are actually going to be first. But the fact that he says before you implies that they should follow. They should go likewise in the way of repentance and faith. They should go into the kingdom of God. And so if they would only repent and believe, then there would be hope for them. They would enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the fact of the matter is that many did believe afterwards. Many of them afterwards did repent. The priests, we read in the book of Acts, they believed. And there was one great Pharisee who was so opposed to Christianity. He was even persecuting Christians and putting them to death. And he repented afterward. And he believed. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he became Paul the Apostle, the missionary to the Gentiles. And so, through faith and repentance, sinners are saved from their sins. No, and it doesn't matter how great their sin was, how long they were in unbelief, if they afterward repent. That is key, as we have said. Are we repenting? Even after years or decades of loose living or rebelliousness and unbelief, will we repent? As the Confession of Faith puts it, there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. The smallest sin the wandering heart, the angry thought, it deserves damnation. Yet on the other hand, there is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven to those who truly repent. The greatest sinner in the world, if he only repents, he will be forgiven. Of course, we're not saved on account of repentance, but it's in the way of repentance. We're saved based upon the blood of Christ. But those who truly believe, God will give them the grace to repent. And so it's in the way of repentance. It's through repentance. Repentance unto life. And on the other hand, another reminding ourselves that word of caution, that the publicans and the harlots, they did not enter into the kingdom of God because they were honest about their wicked lives. No one will be saved by that refuge of lies. Open wickedness is still wickedness and will bring us to hell. We need to repent, and that's why they were entering into the kingdom of heaven, through faith and repentance. The publicans drew near to Christ. The sinners drew near to Christ. They believed in him. Matthew the publican believed, and many others did as well. Well then, here is the conclusion of the matter, that we should believe, that we should repent, that we should seek to obey the will of God. And here are three exercises of soul that we cannot possibly do of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. And that is part of the good news of the gospel. Not only is a crucified Savior offered to us, but the gift of the Spirit is offered to us. Ask and ye shall receive. Your heavenly Father giveth the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Pray for that wonderful gift. Jesus died for sinners. The Holy Spirit is given to sinners. And Christ is the risen and exalted Savior, and he is exalted at the right hand of God. And what does he give from the right hand of God? He is on the throne, and what does he give? He is exalted a prince and a Savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He gives repentance. He gives this grace. Will you not go home and pray for that grace? Ask him for the grace of repentance. Ask him that you would be like the son who afterward repented. That is the heart exercise that every one of us needs. Afterward repented. Friends, look to a crucified Savior who died on the cross, who poured out his soul unto death, who endured the wrath of God. He was sent from God. He did the work of God in dying for sinners, obedience unto death, and he is accepted of God. He satisfied the justice of God. He reconciles sinners to God, and he commands his servants to preach the gospel of God, the good news of salvation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Will you believe or will you not believe? Ask him for the grace to believe. Friend, come and flee to Christ. Flee to the refuge of sinners. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. The Lord Jesus received every sinner who came to him. And every poor backslider who repents will be saved as well. Afterward, he repented. Will you? Will I? May he bless his word. Let us pray.